So what a great opportunity to get to speak again. And then this is still only another quart jar. If you were there, another quart jar, there's more. You know, so I just got so much to say. It'll never finish, will it? We'll never complete it. We'll never box that one off. That's done. Box ticked. It's just forever and ever and ever. Keep going. Thank you. What an amazing wife. Yep. I'll put that there for now. Preparing for this sermon has been more of a practical lesson than a theological lesson for me for this last couple of weeks, really having to put into practice what it is that I'm preaching on. It's been tough, but I know that it's just a testament that, you know, what I'm saying is true, you know, and that putting it into practice is true. You know, I'm speaking on things like love and peace and joy and worship and whatnot, and really had to put that in practice, and I've really been pressed this last couple of weeks with stress and how I'm feeling when I wake up in the morning and those sorts of things, and hard people to deal with and stuff like that, and having to put into practice what I'm preaching. It's always good, isn't it? Not just reading it, but applying it is pretty good. So the topic where I'm preaching on is we are holy, we are led, we are holy, but we are led by the Holy Spirit. We are led by the Holy Spirit. And that's talking about God's thumbprints, isn't it? That we as a church are led by the Holy Spirit. And thinking about that, obviously coming to preach it, you obviously ask yourself some questions. And I asked myself the question, I swapped those two words around, was, are we Holy Spirit led? So I'd rather put that up there and ask that question. And I'm not going to answer it. You can answer that for yourself just as I speak. Are we Holy Spirit led? Because I thought, surely every church is Holy Spirit led. So what? Why do we need to sort of preach about that? Surely every church submitted to God is led by the Holy Spirit. Why are we different than anybody else? Are the churches that aren't led by the Holy Spirit? So are we. And so how do we know? How do we know that we're led by the Holy Spirit? How do you know? So if we're talking about God's thumbprint, how do we know that's God's thumbprint? You know, when we see something and the Holy Spirit, we can say God's all over that. And that's got the hallmarks and the trademarks of God. His fingerprints are all over it. You know, we can tell. So how can we tell that we are led by the Holy Spirit? It's God's fingerprints and characteristics and hallmarks all over us. See, Jesus came and he showed us what it is to lead a life led by the Spirit. He showed us perfectly what it should look like. And he says, you know, go and do as I've done, doesn't he? Do what I did. He showed us how to do it and then said, now it's up to you. He came and he called his disciples and he taught them and he discipled them. And he never missed an opportunity to teach them and instruct them and build them up or challenge them. And he sent them out as 12 in twos, didn't he? And then he sent them out again in 72 and he was training them and he was teaching them what it is to live a life led by the Spirit. And he drew close one to one and he drew close to three, Peter, James and John. He built them up, he empowered them, he equipped them, he entrusted them and he left them responsible to love the world. But Jesus didn't send them out when he'd left until they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't say, go and do as I've done on your own, on your bill, in your own ideas, whatever way you fancy. Stay in that upper room until the one I've promised comes, the Holy Spirit. Why? Why did he do that? Because there, in Acts, when you read it, in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, they poured out into the streets and people heard, like, what is going on? And these little mini Christs began a revolution as Jesus unleashed them on the world. Full of his Spirit. Imagine thousands of mini Christs Loving like Jesus, living like Jesus. This was the Spirit-filled church. This was the Spirit-led church. That's what it looks like. That's what it should look like. I always want to bend this thing and raise it up a bit. Can it go a bit higher? No, I'm going to have it bending it. I'll break it one day. Thanks. That's better. Thanks, mate. This is what the Spirit-led church looks like. Are we a Spirit-led church? What should we look like? What does the Bible say a Spirit-led church characteristics are? A Spirit-led life or a Spirit-led church, is there a difference? I want to talk about both, but really focus on a Spirit-led life. Because it's all right if everybody else is feeling led by the Holy Spirit, but if you're not, you need to be. So I'd rather speak about the individual, because we are all part of the body. And then the body is the body being led by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So I put, before we can be a Spirit-led church, we need to live a Spirit-filled life. Spirit-led life. What should that look like? A person look like that is being Spirit-led. How do we recognize this? Well, it says in the Bible, Jesus says in the Bible, that you'll recognize it by the fruit that they produce. What fruit do you produce? How are you recognized? It's challenging, this. Let's get some Bible out. Should have had that open. We're going to go to Galatians 5. Fancy going there. Chapter 22 now. Let's go with the verse. There isn't a chapter 22. Tricked, yeah.
That was just a test, wasn't it?
80 passed. She's the winner. 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is a life lived and filled with the Spirit should look like love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit of a person walking or being led by the Holy Spirit should look like these things. Do we all agree on that?
Yes.
Good. Well, I'm about to have to stay there a little bit longer. So if we are not emulating these things and producing these virtues, are we being Holy Spirit led? You can read them again. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we do not emulate them virtues, are we being Holy Spirit led? If our yield of fruit is not ever increasing, I'm not saying we live perfect lives and we never do anything wrong, but if we are not growing and our yield of fruit each year is not ever increasing, are we growing? Are we being led to be more like Christ? That's what I'm asking. So our life led by the Spirit, first of all, is a life that starts in the quiet with God. That is like the as one lesson I've learned in my life to live for God, to live as a Christian, to live in this world with so much opposition and distraction and other stuff. The only way I can do that is by from a place of quiet in God, in Him. If you don't take anything else from anything that I say today, think about that. It's so true. Jesus did it. He didn't move anywhere and do anything until he had his time with the Father, time in the quiet, restored, refreshed, regrouped, refocused, you know, whatever. Time in prayer with God, then he went out. And in that quiet time, we read, We study and we devour his life-changing words. And we pray and we worship and we praise and we fast. I mean, who wouldn't like more of those traits, those virtues, those the fruit of the Spirit? Who wouldn't like more of that in their lives? Who wouldn't? There's no law against such things. Against these such things, there is no law. You know, who doesn't want those in their life? But these are things that we emulate, not just things that we just receive. Who wouldn't want more of these in their life? That if you want more of these in your life, then walk in the Spirit. An Eskimo fisherman came down to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. You might not like the story. One was white and the other was black. He taught them to fight on command. No, not a nice bit. Every Saturday afternoon in the town square, the people would gather and these two dogs would fight and the fishermen would take their bets. On one Saturday afternoon, the black dog would win. On another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fishermen always won. And his friends began to ask him how he did it. And he said, I starve one and I feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger. We have two natures within us, both struggling for mastery, don't we? Which one will dominate? The one that you feed. Are you feeding the black dog? We'll call that the sinful one, because it's black. And we'll call the white one our good nature, our spiritual nature. Are you feeding your sinful nature or are you feeding your spiritual nature? Because if we read a little bit further into verse 24, it's not a battle of the flesh. And it came out today what we were talking about, our hearts and our minds being renewed. And this is really the theme for the talk. It's about our hearts and minds. It's not our flesh that we battle with. Because in verse 24 it says, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh. It's dead with its passions and its desires. Dead. The battle is in our hearts and our minds. A spiritual battle. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the powers and the principalities and all those horrible things that come up against us that try to get Bex, but she battered it. Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2 says, yeah, let's go to that one. So you've got it open because that is really important. Colossians, where is it? There. 3 verse 1 and 2. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You know, it's funny when you see something and then God shows you it right through the scriptures about your heart and your mind. This is where the battle is, isn't it? The Joyce Meyer book, The Mind is the Battlefield, or some Battlefield of the Mind, or something along those lines. But this is so true. The heart and the mind are the battlefield for walking in the Spirit, to be in a, living a Spirit-led life. Choosing what you feed, your spiritual nature or your sinful nature. And we spoke a lot recently about, oh, it's come up quite a bit. I spoke on it anyway. But Ezra, that's all that matters. Ezra and Nehemiah, haven't we? And so many parallels we can pull from that, so many different things you can extract from it. So I'll do that. So Ezra, you know, he came and built the temple, didn't he? You know, he built the temple and God's presence rested there. And that's the same as us. We have that parallel, don't we? We are God's temple and he lives within us. Amazing. But that's not it, is it? Because God lives within me, but you know, I still have things wrong. Still gets is anyone else the same? Or is it just me? Yeah, it's just me. Thought so. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? It's not true. It's not true. You know, we all have the Holy Spirit living in us. But there's still so many things in our lives that are broken and can be a mess and we need to fix, don't we? So that's when Nehemiah came. And Nehemiah built the walls and the gates. And he did in 52 days what Ezra couldn't do in 52 years. And the parallel there is that we are filled with God's Spirit. But there's so many things around us where we need to build our walls and build our gates. And that is a lifelong thing. And, you know, so many things you can pull from that was where, you know, where they had a spear in one hand and a tool in the other hand. And so they fought. They are on their guard and they were building. And that's where we need to be in our lives. We need to be on our guard and we need to be building in the quiet time, in our worship, in our prayer, in our praise, being aware of what the enemy's trying to do. You know, where the walls were lowest and the walls were weakest, that's where they positioned the guards. That's where we need to position our guard. Where your mind and your heart is weakest, that's where you need to position your guard and have your guard up. And you ask others to come and guard with you. And you ask people to guard there. And you don't go off guarding some. You know what they did? They also were told to build the walls where it was closest to their house, where they were responsible. They didn't go off trying to build everybody else's walls. Yeah, build up your own walls. Protect your own family. Protect your own heart, your own mind, and position the guards there. And in day they worked, and in night they were on guard. I just think that's an interesting point. I didn't want to pull it too much. I could go on about that and just do another sermon just on that. But you get my point. Our lives are about building up our walls and our gates. So a gate is something where we let something in and we let something out. And we are in control of that. So we have a fortified wall and a reinforced gate. And we choose what comes in and we choose what goes out. Are we thinking about what we let in through our eyes, in through our ears, what comes out of our mouth? Are we thinking about it? Are we guarding it? Yeah. Or are we just letting whatever come in? Whatever come in, and it goes right into our hearts and in our minds, whether you think it or not, that's where the enemy gets us. And we need to be on guard all the time. The world is so not bothered about what goes in and what goes in, really. It's whatever feels good, looks good, sounds good, I like. I need to say any of that. Now I've gone off on one. What I really want to speak about is those fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, and what that looks like. And I haven't got time to go through them all. You might be glad to know. So I really wanted to focus on love and joy and peace. And we're going to whiz through them. Say whiz. So love. Should we go to that one? Where should I go for something about love? Got any ideas? There's that one in 1 Corinthians, isn't there? No one's ever heard of that one. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. We've heard this one. Love is. Have I got it up there? I'm good, aren't I? Love is patient. This is a fruit. If you've been living in a place with the Holy Spirit and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, this is something we should emulate. Yeah? We agreed that before, so if you say no, you're contradicting yourself. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. And it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices the truth with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Oh, I'm so unloving. I'm going to read that. It's hard, isn't it? Loving is hard. You said it was easy. Love is not a feeling. We only do it when we like it, when we feel like doing it. The rest of the world does that. does it not? Love is selfless. And, you know, love is all the way through the Bible from the start to the finish. God's love for us, for his people. Matthew, when he is asked to give the greatest commandment, we know that one. Love the Lord God with all your... Thank you. With all your soul and all your... And love your neighbour who is... Whoever's next, yeah. As yourself. All the law of the prophets hang on these two commandments. Let's sum it up in one go. Love God with your heart, love God with your mind, your soul, and love everybody. Oh, with patience and kindness, and don't envy, and don't boast, and don't be proud. Tough. But God is like so straight on this. It says in the Bible, if we think we love God, but don't love each other, do we really love God? Ta-da. Tough one. 1 John, have I got all these up? 1 John 4, verse 7. Anyone who does not love God does not know God. 1 John 4, 20. If you say you love God, like you hate your brother, you are a liar. Bums on fire. Romans 12, verse 9 says, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Are we spirit-led? Are we a spirit-led church? Are our fruits of the Spirit, first one, love. Do we love? It's just really challenging, isn't it? So it's easy to just go, the right answer is to say, yes, we are Holy Spirit led, 100%. And I'm not saying we're not. But I'm asking us to question through our day-to-day lives, do we lead a Spirit-led life? 1 John 3, 16. Let's keep doing a few more. Have I got them up? Yes, I have. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. That much. You have to love each other that much. Not just a little bit. And then Jesus takes it even further, because there's a lot of places, a lot of people that love each other and show love to each other, and there's loads of good groups and organizations and charities and friendships and clubs that you can go to where they love each other. But Jesus says, love your enemies. Like I say, it's been a challenging couple of weeks for me. This should be every day, but you know, when you're really honing on it, it's like, oh, am I loving everybody? Like, especially the people who are against me and come up against me and try and trip me up and make me fall. And how do I react towards them people? Oh, it's hard, man. Humble yourself. See people how God sees people. Love your enemies. That's how the world will recognize us. Not because we just love each other, because a lot of people do that. It's got to start there, hasn't it? But then we actually love and we react in the workplace, in our homes, with our friends, different than other people react. Say, you should have them for that. Get them for that. That's not right. You say, actually, no, you know what? I'm going to actually be really nice to them instead and love them. Not because I'm just like, it's contrived, but actually because I just see that they must be broken and God loves them, and I see them as how God sees them, and God just forgives them. Are we Holy Spirit led? Are we selfish or selfless? Are we proud or are we humble? Answer that yourself. So the second virtue of the fruit of the Spirit we talk about is joy. We've talked about joy this morning. Joy. What do we think of when we think of joy? Just about being happy all the time? That's not joy. You know, the joy of the Lord. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. We should be. When you think about when Adi said before, when I think about God and everything, Jesus, that he's done for me, joy fills my soul. Because I think, otherwise, I'd be on the highway to hell. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. We should be. We have everything to be thankful for, and joy comes. Joy is related to hope. Without hope, there is no joy. And it's related to thankfulness. If you're not thankful for anything, then you have no joy. And we have everything to be thankful for, everything to hope in. And therefore, we have joy. We should have joy. Or if not, you've taken your eyes off God and you need to realign again. Joy comes with thankfulness. A cheerful heart, a hopeful heart, a thankful heart. Proverbs 17:22 says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Who needs medicine? When we connect with God in praise, in prayer, in worship, the Spirit of God, Spirit of joy, will fill our hearts. Again, that's where I've been challenged. Set your heart and your mind on things above. For some reason, these last few weeks, when I've woke up in the morning, I felt really down. Like, what is the point? What is the point in anything? Like, what is the point in getting up and going to work? What is the point in trying anything? You know, sometimes in the past, lately anyway, I've been waking up and going, morning, Jesus. Yes. Well, not quite yes, but, oh, I get out of bed. But I am looking forward to having some quiet time with God and prayer, and I love it. But sometimes I've just been like, oh, what is the point in anything in doing this? But when I get down and I start to worship and I start to read his word and I start to praise, joy every single time fills my heart, every time. And that's just practical. Nothing changes, but everything changes when you set your heart and set your mind on things above. David in the Psalms does it all the time. Whether it's all going good or whether it's all tough and everyone's trying to kill him and he's all depressed, you soon, when you read through the Psalms, hear his tone start changing when he starts praising God. And God, you are my rescuer, you are my shield, you are my strength, you are my redeemer. And he starts praising and claiming those things. Everything changes. David is an amazing example of worshiping God and what worship does. So the question is, oh, in fact, let's just, another little point, just because I thought it was good. In Luke 10:20, Jesus gets filled with joy. I've never noticed that before. Jesus was filled with joy. So that was dead good. And actually, it's interesting, when he was filled with joy, it's when the 72 had returned back that Jesus was filled with joy because they'd been so faithful. Amazing. That makes God happy when you're faithful, AD. Where am I? Where do you run to when you've lost your joy? Where do you go when you feel drained? Sounds like an advert, that, the way I said that, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit. Is our default to start complaining? Is our knee-jerk reaction to see the negative side? Do we just become cynical, or what we would say is realistic? You know when your Holy Spirit led, when the impossible seems reasonable and realistic. When something that seems possible, a big pillar of salt, and you worship God and your Holy Spirit led, that does not seem impossible. That seems possible. Have you ever met someone who is annoyingly joyful? I don't mean happy all the time, but just as rooted as rock, nothing seems to shake them. Have you ever met someone like that? Can you think of someone like that? I don't just mean happy. Joyful, contentment, that is their strength, that is their security. When you think that should be every single one of us, that should be us. We should be those annoying, joyful people who nothing can shake us, nothing can rock us, because whenever there's a situation in work or with friends, whatever, they always seem to have it together. They don't panic. They've got this joy and this strength that we don't know where that comes from. That should be us. Psalm 28, verse 7 says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and he helps me. My heart leaps for joy, and with my song I praise him." Where does your joy come from? Where do you look? I honestly wouldn't get through some days without the hope of the Lord. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace," which is the next one I'm coming to, "as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." We'll just pray that over you. Okay. Third bit, peace. I don't even care how long I've been. Except for the poor people on Cress, I care for them. Peace. Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want more peace in their life? Who doesn't want peace? The world wants peace. Well, some places seem to just want war, but what I mean is the people I work with, the people I know in my spheres, just want peace in their lives, really. That's what they want. I can see them. They're seeking for some sort of peace. They haven't quite got it. The world seeks peace. Because the what is the opposite of peace? What do you say? So I just stand here and feed you. What should we think? What's the opposite of peace? Boom. Yep. Fear, worry, stress, anxiety, despair. Blah, blah, blah. Yeah, good. Thanks, Karen. The rest of you is a rubbish. You know what? That's right. What's that? Do we have to what? Psalm 34, verse 14 says, "Seek peace and pursue it. Go after it because it's so easily taken from you." Do it in the quiet. Losing peace is easy, isn't it? Easy peasy. You can go 1 minute, "I'm so peaceful in the spirit right now." How about when you're driving along in the car and you're worshipping, full of the Holy Spirit, and someone cuts you up and you're lost my peace. Boom, instantly. It's so easy to lose your peace. You get a letter through the post. Oh, everything was good until I read that letter. Or some news at work happens. You lose your peace. Something you see on the TV. Now, there's a difference between God stirring something up in you, and you know the difference between losing your peace when worry, fear, anxiety start to come upon you. There's a difference. Come on, sneaky. You're in some sort of stressful situation. Now, I'm not saying we should never lose your peace, but what's your default reaction when you do, and being aware and recognizing that you've lost your peace? When all those feelings start to come upon you. You know, we've got so many reassurances in the Bible. You know, can you think of any of them? Think of a reassurance. God is with you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. If God is for you, who can be against you? So when we lose our peace, do we believe them? Do we speak them out and say, "No, I choose to believe those things"? Do we shout them out? What do we do? What's our default reaction? Did Jesus have peace in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was about to get crucified? Did he have peace? He was sweating blood. Yeah? So what did he do? He went and said, "Yeah, guys, pray for me. I'm going to go and pray." Mm-hmm. And he got on his knees and he prayed. And God spoke to him. Mm. Is that what we do? How do we get peace when we lose it? Let's try Philippians 4, verse 7. Where's it gone? Philippians 4. Verse 4, sorry. This is what Bex was saying. Come on. "Rejoice in the Lord always." It's pretty important, so I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation. So in every situation, by prayer, by petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. You know, put your case forward to God. Lay it at his feet. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is where it is. It's where the battle's won and lost. For the fruit of the Spirit to be emulated, to be led by the Spirit. Takes action. God is the God of peace. Says it, you know, I'm not going to go into all of them now. But you can look in Romans 15:33 and Romans 16, verse 20, and he just talks about the God of peace. May the God of peace fill your hearts. May the God of peace, whatever. God is a God of peace. What is our knee-jerk reaction when we lose our peace? In John 14, verse 27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. Yeah, in material things and whatnot. My peace I give to you. That's available to everybody. That's a promise of God. If you don't have peace, you're being robbed because you're entitled to it. God gave it to you, to us, and to the world. We can offer that to the world. If we're not like that, why not? Are we Holy Spirit led? And you might say, Sam, you don't know the problems I've got. You don't know the struggles that I've got. You don't know the hurts that I've got. You know what? You're right, I don't. But I say the enemy comes to kill and steal and destroy. Yeah? And Jesus says, I come to give life and life to the fullest, life in abundance, life of love and peace and joy. That's what he comes to give. So if you're not experiencing those things, if you're not emulating those things, then you're being robbed. And God wants to give. Depression, stress, anger, hurt, forgiveness. We need to build our walls, fortify our gates, protect our hearts and our minds, get on our knees and pray and worship. Ask others to pray for us. Because we never emulate those things unless we can receive those things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh no, wind it up. Because I'm not intending to, but I didn't even get to the gifts of the Spirit, how much God gives you in terms of the gifts of the Spirit. Maybe that's round three. But the Holy Spirit-led church, when we read in Acts 2, we don't need to go there. In Acts 2:42, you can do it yourself. This is what the Holy Spirit-led church looks like. Devoted, studious. They have fellowship together. They broke bread together. They prayed together. They were filled with awe. Are you being filled with awe with God? You should be, because if you're not, you've taken your eyes off him. Because he is awesome, awe-inspiring, constantly, always, forever, there's more. Awesome. They were filled with awe and signs and wonders. They had everything in common. And they were generous givers. And they met together with glad and sincere hearts. That is the Holy Spirit-led church. Are we a Holy Spirit-led church? The Lord added to their number daily. I'm not saying we're not. God gave and has given us power. He's given us authority. Read it in Luke 9, Luke 10. To drive out all demons, to cure diseases, And he sent us out to proclaim the kingdom, to heal the sick, to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you, Jesus says. Jesus gave us the spirit of power, of love and self-control, the helper. Where would we need a helper if it wasn't going to be hard? It's tough. We should run to him, into the comforter. If we weren't going to have times of stress and worry and seasons, which were going to be hard, of depression and stress and whatever, illness. But that isn't God's promise. I should have finished this in a minute. You know, we want to look like spirit-led church. We need to be, I'm just pulling these out from different parts of scriptures, just one word. We need to be runners, athletes, soldiers, warriors, fighters. We need to stand firm. We need to battle. We need to pray. We need to be bold. We need to be fearless, confident, unashamed, uncomfortable. We need to tear down, build up, overcome. We need to be diligent and obedient, loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, gentle, humble, disciplined. How can we do that? We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are full of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be renewed daily. A spirit-led church should look like a person, a body that has died to self. All pride is gone. You're no longer in control. It's no longer about you. God has given us everything we need. I'm going to finish there. Loads more to say, but I'll stop. Because we'll have some time of worship, yeah? We're going to break bread. Awesome. And I think a time we're to pray. Yeah. And a time to get on your knees or come to the front and be prayed for. Get people around you to pray for you. Don't be proud. Yeah. If you've lost your peace, if you've lost your joy, you know, if you're finding it hard to love the unlovable, if you need that in your life, who doesn't? I do. Then get on your knees and pray. Get right with God. Don't go out different. Don't go out the same. Go out different. No point me preaching all this and you being convicted of it and it's being, oh, that was great, that was great. And then tomorrow and today you do and think things exactly the same. Be changed. Allow God to change you and transform your heart and your mind and be free. That's enough. You've had it. Nice one.